One day, a relatively new Christian came up to me, and I could tell by his facial expression that he was struggling. I'd had the privilege of leading him to the Lord about a year before, and periodically we talked about what he was learning and how things are going in his life. And on this day, he said to me, "You know, coming to Christ was easy. Living for Christ is hard." And I smiled and replied, "Living for Christ is not hard. It's impossible." Talk about a Kodak moment. I wish you could have seen the expression on his face. It's just like his jaw kind of dropped. "What do you mean it's impossible?" You would have thought I just told him that the sky was green and the grass was blue. I actually saw a green sky once right before a cloud burst, and they say in Kentucky they have blue grass, so I guess that wouldn't be so odd. But to understand that living the Christian life is beyond our capability is a real shock to some people. But it is absolutely the truth. Now, my point was not to discourage him. And it's not to discourage you this morning. My point is, living for Christ on our own is impossible. We cannot, of our own strength, live the Christian life. We were not made that way. Because of our sin nature, we are incapable of it. But the good news is we don't have to do it on our own. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, beginning in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." Did you catch that last phrase? Without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, but wait a minute. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things," but finish the verse, "through Christ who strengthens me." With Christ, we can do all things. Without Christ, we can do nothing. It's that simple. The Christian life is not a matter of us trying harder. It's not a matter of us remaking our lives. The Christian life is not a do-it-yourself program. It's not a self-help program. It is a connection to Almighty God so that He can live the life through us. That's the secret of the Christian life. And you'll notice that those words in John 15 were in the context of bearing fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about fruit. It's mentioned 106 times in the Old Testament, about 70 times in the New. It's found in 24 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So this idea of fruit is something very important. And it's not only talking about the thing that hangs on a tree that you can eat. In fact, fruit is used more often than not in a metaphorical sense. which we're going to look at this morning and actually over the next few weeks. Why is fruit so important? And this is a key thought this morning. Fruit is important because it is an indicator that one has been saved. Fruit is important because it is an indicator that one has been saved. Now, the Bible consistently teaches that God is the source of all fruit. We do not manufacture the fruit. God develops the fruit within us, but it is an outward evidence of what is happening on the inside. It demonstrates the fact that we are indeed God's children. Matthew 7:20, Jesus says, "By their fruit you will recognize them." Now, in that context, he was speaking of false teachers, but the same can be said of Christians. By their fruit you will recognize them. In fact, he goes on in that same passage to say, a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. You can tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit it produces. Later on in that John 15 passage, down in verse 8, Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit," notice this, "showing yourselves to be my disciples." How do people know we're a follower of Jesus? Is it because we carry a 97-pound Bible under our arm? Is it because we tell everybody, "I go to Moroa Christian Church"? No. The way we show people that we are Christ's followers is by the fruit of our lives. By what we say, what we do, how we act, how we react. Those are the indicators. And they're either going to show that, yes, we truly are a follower of Jesus, or no, we really aren't. So this idea of bearing fruit is very important. Now, I'm not saying at all that we are saved by bearing fruit. We bear fruit because we're saved. We can't get that order reversed. We don't try really hard to bear fruit in order to be God's children. We bear fruit because we are God's children, and it's a natural outgrowth. Now, you'll notice in the scriptures, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And this is, first of all, a gracious product. This is not something we manufacture on our own. And over the next several weeks, we are going to look at a passage of Scripture. It's Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And this talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll notice there are 9 characteristics that are mentioned: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All of these are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what do these 9 terms all have in common? They all have to do with our character. It's important to distinguish the gift of the Spirit, which is salvation. Remember, when we are saved, we're baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit comes and lives in us. We also need to distinguish this from the gifts of the Spirit, which we're going to look at later on in this series. That has to do with our service for Christ. From the fruit or the graces of the Spirit, and this has to do with our Christian character. Now, it's unfortunate that in many churches so much emphasis is put on the gifts of the Spirit that we neglect the fruit of the Spirit. But quite frankly, I think God is more concerned with the kind of people we're becoming than necessarily the things we can do. Not that the gifts are unimportant, and we are going to spend considerable time on them as well, but don't neglect the fruit of the Spirit, because this is the kind of person we are becoming. Building Christian character should take precedence over displaying special abilities. It's very interesting, I think, if you look at the context of where Paul deals with spiritual gifts the most, which is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, right in the middle of that is the love chapter. And we often isolate that chapter and put it off by itself, but it is in the context of spiritual gifts, because the Corinthians were very active in exercising their gifts, but they weren't very good at displaying the fruit. And Paul has to bring them back and say, wait a minute, Christianity is more about the kind of person you are than the things that you do. And you need to get back to your character. Now, your character will influence your conduct, but the character needs to be developed. These nine character traits listed in Galatians 5 also paint a portrait of Jesus Christ. If you want to know the kind of person Jesus was when he was here on earth, look at these nine characteristics. Jesus was loving. Jesus demonstrated joy and peace. Jesus was very patient. Oh, was he ever? Especially those 12 knuckleheads that followed around, right? Can you just imagine how many times Jesus must have rolled his eyes and shook his head and say, oh, guys. Okay, let's go back over this again. Very patient. He was kind. He was gentle. He was in complete control of himself. All of these characteristics listed here define who Jesus was. And that's what we ought to become. John Stott points out, this is the kind of person every Christian longs to be. He says, the mere recital of these Christian graces should be enough to make the mouth water and the heart beat faster. When we see this, we should say, yes, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be like that. And the good news is, the Spirit of God wants to make you into that kind of person. The Bible doesn't just give us this list and say, okay, here you go, here's your to-do list, now go out there and do it. The Spirit of God will develop these characteristics in our lives, and that's really what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. Now, I want you to notice that Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. One fruit, all right? These are not nine individual things that we can pick and choose. I like love. I like joy. I like peace. I'm not so fond of patience, and definitely self-control is out. Okay? This is not a smorgasbord that you can pick and choose what you want. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, not plural. This is more like a cluster of fruit. And all of these characteristics are to be developed in the life of the believer. Now, various attempts have been made to classify these nine qualities. I think that the easiest way to do it is to separate them into three groups of three, which in the next three Sundays we're going to break down. The first deals with our relationship with God. Love, joy, and peace. The second refers to our relationship with others. Patience, kindness, goodness. And then the last three really deals with, if I can say it this way, our relationship with ourselves. faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit, the godly product of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. This is the kind of person He is making us. The Bible speaks of transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. This is how it's done. This is the kind of person every Christian ought to become through the work of God the Holy Spirit. And it is the evidence that the Spirit of God is working within us. So it is a gracious product. It's not by our works, it's by God's grace and through the power of the Spirit. Now, the second truth to grasp regarding the fruit of the Spirit is that it stems from a godly producer. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And if you go back earlier in Galatians 5, Paul contrasts that with the works of the sinful nature, or the works of the flesh, as in the King James Version. The fruit of the Spirit is credited to the Holy Spirit as the producer. It is a harvest which He grows and gathers in the lives in which He fills. See, that's why I told my friend that living the Christian life is impossible. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot manufacture this kind of character, no matter how hard we try. Only God can do this kind of work, and we need to allow Him to work in us. This was really impressed upon me as I read the following from Charles Stanley. He says, "I've elected not to give a blow-by-blow description and definition of each quality." He was speaking of the fruit of the Spirit here. "In some ways, an elaboration would be helpful to our discussion, but it also creates a problem. Let me explain. In preparing to write this chapter, I read several chapters in other books that gave expanded definitions of each quality. When I read what each author had to say about kindness, for instance, I quickly became preoccupied with being more kind. I began thinking of all the unkind things I had done and said recently. And then I prayed and asked God to make me a kinder person, and I found myself launching out on a mission of kindness. When I read the description of gentleness, the same thing happened. I realized how abrupt I can be. I was reminded of how insensitive to other people's feelings I can be. I caught myself telling God how much gentler I was going to become." Do you see the problem? I need to act more loving. I need to be more patient. I need to exercise more self-control. I. I believe there's a reason that Paul listed these virtues and moved on. They aren't given to us as goals to pursue. Did you catch that? This is not a list of New Year's resolutions. This is not us saying, "I need to do these things." That's not Paul's point. That's not our responsibility. You and I cannot produce fruit. The Holy Spirit is the producer. We are merely the bearers. The fruit of the Spirit was never intended to be a demonstration of our dedication and resolve. It is the evidence of the dependency and the sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So don't take this list and plaster it on your refrigerator and say, "All right, this week I'm going to love more. I get to the end of the week, I check that one off, and next week I'm going to be joyful, whether it kills me or not." That's not the point. That's not what Paul is saying here. He is not telling us to try harder. And I hear that so much from a lot of pulpits that look like this. Try harder. Do more. We need to allow the Spirit of God to work. He will produce the fruit. He is the vine, we are the branches. We must remember that. And then thirdly, The fruit of the Spirit is a gradual process. It's not a singular event in our lives. You don't plant a tree one day and get fruit the next, do you? In fact, I've heard people talk about some fruit trees that it'll take 3-4 years before it actually produces fruit. Now, you cultivate it, you know, you make sure it's watered and everything, but it takes time for fruit to develop. And the same is true in our lives. And since Christ's likeness is gradual in its maturing, we need patience to wait. You might call it impatient patience, for by patience, we're not talking about complacency. But every gardener, every farmer, every countryman who lives near the soil knows the need of patience. It's no use trying to change the order of the seasons or the laws of growth that God has established. You plant, you water, and you wait. If you get in too big of a hurry to harvest, you're not gonna have the harvest you could have. It does require some patience. James wrote about this in James 5:7. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until he receives the early and later rains. He was urging a patient waiting for the coming of the Lord, but we might express it the same way with the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to take time. It will eventually take place, but it is going to take some time. We must fulfill the conditions, but then we must wait for the Lord and look expectantly to Him, because ultimately it is the Spirit's work in our lives. And we will see that Christian character being built in us. Now, what are these conditions that must be fulfilled? I can probably imagine you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought you said this is something God does. It's not something I do. That's true. But the conditions means we put ourselves in a place where the Spirit of God can do His work. It's just like fruit or anything that we want to grow. It's got to be the right climate. You got to have the right soil conditions. I mean, there are certain things that have to happen in order for the growth to take place. Now, to see these conditions, I'd like you to turn to another scripture that uses this imagery of fruit, and that's Psalm 1. Psalm 1, we're just going to look at the first 3 verses. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. These are the conditions in order to be fruitful. And I can't do any better than the way Warren Wiersbe broke this down. I'll just share that with you. Verse 1, we must be separated from the world. Verse 2, we must be saturated with the Word. And verse 3, we must be situated by the waters. These are the 3 conditions for growing fruit in our lives. Now, to be separated from the world doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves. I'm not suggesting that we all become hermits. It means we're not influenced by the world's thinking. We're not carried away by the peer pressure around us. And peer pressure is not just for teens anymore. We all face it in various ways. We need to rise above that, stand against it. Now, to be saturated with the Word means that we spend time in the Bible, learning it, meditating on it. The word there is actually a word for a cow chewing its cud. And it chews over and over and over and works it over. And that's what we need to do with God's word. Not just speed read it and say, okay, I'm done. Let it sink in. Take a verse, take a phrase, and chew on it mentally. Work it over in your mind. Allow it to sink in deep. And then to be situated by the waters means we place ourselves in a situation where we can grow. Christian fellowship, instruction, prayer, service. In short, being situated by the waters means being in a place where God's Spirit can speak to us and move us and use us. And I believe that the best place to do that is right here. I hear all the time, you don't have to go to church to be saved. That's true. But you're going to have a much harder time living the Christian life on your own. I heard this last week. Somebody made that comment. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. He says, yeah, you don't have to have a parachute to jump out of an airplane, but it's a pretty good idea. When we come together as believers, we encourage each other. We lift each other up. I mean, we face the world 6 days a week. When we come together to worship, we come together to fellowship, we come together to pray, we come together to be instructed, it's much easier when we do it together than when we try to do it alone. Show me a Christian who regularly misses church, and I will show you a weak, shriveled soul that is dying of thirst. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying that it's very difficult for the fruit of the Spirit to be developed in their lives when they're out there trying to live on their own. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about perfection. When I say that we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't mean that we're always loving, we're always patient, we always exhibit self-control. We still fight our sin nature as long as we're in these bodies. We still face temptation on a daily basis. I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about the direction of our lives. Are we becoming more loving? Are we becoming more kind? Are we becoming more patient? Are we allowing the Spirit of God to develop these characteristics within us? I want to conclude with one final imagery of fruit, and that's in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." If you want to harvest corn, you don't plant beans, right? And vice versa. If you want to harvest the fruit of the Spirit, you don't plant seeds of sin. And whatever we invest into our lives is what we will see come back in return. You reap what you sow. It's the first rule of agriculture and of life. If we invest our time, our money, our energies to gratify our selfish desires, what do you think we will harvest in the end? But if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, if we place ourselves in a position where we cultivate the conditions for growth, what kind of fruit will our lives display? The very characteristics Paul talks about there in Galatians 5. If the Holy Spirit is to produce good fruit in our lives, we have to sow good seed. There's an old poem that says, "Sow a thought and you'll reap an act. Sow an act and you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." Like I told my discouraged friend, living for Christ isn't hard, it's impossible. We're simply not up to the task. Thank God we don't have to be. That's the good news. The good news is that we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We allow Him to have His way in our lives, and you will see the difference. The character of Jesus is going to be developed. It's going to be manifested in your life. You won't have to tell people that you're a Christian. They're going to see it. Now, once they've seen it, you will have to tell them about it, because they're not going to know on their own. But I'm convinced the people need to see Jesus before they hear about Him, and the way they're going to see Him is by the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our lives. Trust me, you find a person that lives those characteristics, they're going to stand out like a sore thumb in this world. That's just not the way people are these days. And people are going to want to know, what's your secret? How do you pull this off? And then we have the opportunity to tell them, it's not me. It's Jesus. He is the one that is producing this through His Holy Spirit in my life. So I ask you the question, are you ready to yield to Him today? Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Holy Spirit, we understand what this word says about your work in our lives. And we yield ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you. We allow you to enter every part of our lives. May your light shine in our darkness, exposing those areas that are not pleasing. We ask for your cleansing. We ask that you would come in and take control, and that through your work, you would develop the character of Christ in each one of us. That the world may know that we are Christ's disciples by your fruit being born in our lives. We thank you for the work you have done in us. We thank you for the work you are going to do, and that you will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.